I titled this one, Secret Plans and Sweet Worship. And what we're going to see is two different things going on in these first 11 verses. One is secret plans, and one is sweet worship. And just the contrast that they're right together. What's going on? And we've been going through Mark, and the first big chunk of Mark that we went through covers the span of years, and now we've kind of been covering a timeline that's just the final week of Jesus' life. And now we're getting to the last couple days as we approach the last couple chapters here in Mark. So we're just going to read verses 1 and 2 right now. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So this is setting the stage. Next slide. So what is the Passover? We've talked a little bit about this before. Can you guys see this? Kids, do you know what the Passover is? Do you remember us talking about that? It goes all the way back to the time of Moses when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And God said, I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to have the angel pass over the houses. And whoever has the blood of the lamb on their doorposts will be saved. But those who are not, they're going to experience the death of the firstborn. Now, this is something the Jews would celebrate year after year, their salvation from Egypt. So even though this is a couple thousand years later, in Jesus' time, they're still celebrating the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover is one night, just like it was at the first one. And what is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? When God said, when the Passover was going to happen, he wanted the Israelites to get rid of all the yeast in their house. The yeast represented sin. And he said, you guys are going to have a meal and you're going to make bread with no yeast. It's going to symbolize purging of sin from your homes, and you're going to walk out of Egypt a saved people, a people for me, okay? So what the Jews would do when they celebrated the Passover, it was also with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is one night. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. So you know how, maybe this is a bad example, but you know how we're starting to see Christmas decorations now? People are starting to get ready for Christmas already. They're excited about it. It's like the biggest holiday of the year. To the Jews, this would have been the biggest holiday of the year. They're getting ready. What they're doing in the schools and the synagogues, they're teaching about this, about the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what it means. So we go to the next slide. Jerusalem was where the temple was. It was where people worshipped. So you would get a lot of people, you know, if they couldn't travel or whatever, they might stay in their hometowns. But a lot of people would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, right? They'd get together with their family and friends and celebrate and do the feast, worship at the temple. So that's what's going on. And the population would typically double in Jerusalem during Passover week, okay? So I found this picture online. It's not a great picture, but it just shows you this one little section and how many people are packed in there. Imagine this over the whole city of Jerusalem. Tons of people, right? So, chief priests and scribes want to arrest Jesus, but not during the feast. So, question number one on your sheets is Jesus. Why were the chief priests and scribes seeking to arrest Jesus and kill Jesus secretly? Any ideas? Mira, do you know? Right. Yep. So Jesus is getting some attention. Remember back when we talked about when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the colt and there was people shouting, this is our king. So he's getting popularity among some groups of people. He's teaching in the temple and correcting the Pharisees and the scribes. So people are starting to talk. You think of how many people are in Jerusalem at this time. Did you hear what happened at the temple today? Did you see that parade coming in? So people are talking and they're excited. And one other thing to talk about During the time of the Passover, there was a messianic anticipation. What does that mean, Ketz? It means they were waiting. They're thinking maybe the Messiah is going to come. It's Passover. It's the time when God saved his people. He might send that promised Messiah now to save us from the Romans. Okay, so people are, they're expecting maybe if God's going to send the Messiah, it's going to happen around Passover. And the Romans are on high alert because they hear these murmurs of the Messiah may be coming and saving the people, and they know how many people are in Jerusalem. So this is not a good time for the chief priests and the scribes to arrest a popular guy. Does that make sense? So they want to do it in secret. Okay? They kind of, Jesus corrected them at the temple, and they're embarrassed, they get mad, but they're not actually going to act on it in front of everyone, lest there be an uproar from the people. So, all of a sudden we take a break from this, wondering, okay, what's going to go on? Are they actually going to get Jesus or not? And Mark writes about this very sweet story. Okay, so we're going to read this next section in Mark 14, starting in verse 3. And while he, that's Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So do you guys remember where the city of Bethany was? Or I should say the town. Do you remember, Benjamin? It's right outside Jerusalem, just like a mile or two outside. It's within walking distance. And it says, Mark says here that they were in the house of Simon the leper. Now, nobody knows exactly who Simon the leper was, but he had a house, right? So maybe he was a leper that had been healed by Jesus. There's talk in the commentaries that the Hebrew word for leper and the Hebrew word for righteous are very similar. So maybe it was just Simon the righteous and the translator got it wrong. Doesn't matter. He's at this home in Bethany. And Bethany, the commentaries also say, was a popular place for hospices. Okay? So I this might not be in here, but I just imagine this is a bigger house run by some people that are maybe caring for others or something. It could very well be that. And Mark writes here, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment. Okay, who's this woman? We don't know from Mark's gospel here, do we? But if we go to John and we read this account, we find out that this woman is Mary. You know Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the two sisters and the brother that Jesus and the disciples would go and visit sometimes? This is Mary. And you might recognize, you know that other story where a woman came and anointed him with oil and was crying and weeping before him and he forgave her her sins? We want to distinguish that that's a separate story than this. That happened early on in Jesus' ministry. So this is a different thing going on, and we know that it's Mary. So, is this my slide? Yes. Okay, so we got Jesus here. We have a woman here that's Mary, and some who spoke indignantly. We know from the other gospel accounts, these are the disciples, and specifically Judas that's speaking up here. So let's go to the next slide. What is nard? Have you guys ever heard of that before? No. It kind of sounds a little different, doesn't it? It's a costly perfume that was made from a root of a plant found in India. Okay? So you think, in today's terms, Israel, India, it's just a short plane ride away, right? But during these times, they would have been on foot, on donkey. This would have been very rare thing to have or very expensive thing to get. Okay? And I have some here. I ordered some on Amazon. I don't think this is high quality stuff. It cost me like $6. But I wanted you guys, especially the kids, to come up here. Come on up here, kids. Smell this. Okay? And here again, I don't think this is high quality stuff, because I would imagine the way Mark writes about it in here, it's pretty potent. But you smell that?
Yeah.
All right. Why don't you guys take a sniff? Smell that, Henry? Benjamin? You smell it? All right. Misha, why don't you go pass this around? And if you guys want, just take a little bit like this and put it on the back of your hand. Don't do that. Just put it on the back of your hand. Let's see if we can maybe get this room smelling a little bit like nard. Okay?
So you're doing your part.
Yes. All right. And just to let you know, this is not perfume. This is anointing oil, so just bear with it, okay? So maybe that's why it's not quite as potent either. But I wanted you guys to just smell the nard, because as we read this story, we're going to realize the smell is very significant. The nard is very significant, okay? Here, Misha, just take the cup with you, or the cap. Why don't you just keep passing it around. You let other people pass it around. It's okay. All right, so Mark writes here that she poured it over Jesus' head. And in John 12, he writes that she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Okay, both can be true. It's not that one's contradicting another. As you can see, when I poured it, it fell, right? So she anointed his head. It would drip down his body to his feet. Okay? It was customary in this time to dab a little oil on guests' heads when they came into your home to eat a meal. Here, we don't see her dabbing it. We see her pouring it. Okay? So, she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Next slide. Was the nard wasted? Well, if it's only a $6 thing like this from Amazon, probably not, right? But what does it say here? There's some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii." Anyone remember a few weeks back when we talked about a denarii, how much that was?
A day's wages.
A day's wages, 300 denarii. Over that, right? You're talking a year's wages. Right? So, if we bring that into today's terms, I looked up the average yearly wage in St. Paul. It's $54,000. So does that just put it in perspective for you? When she pours this ointment over Jesus' head, you're talking a year's wages worth of perfume. Okay? So you can imagine when the disciples saw it and they knew the value of it, and they saw that, they're, whoa, you're wasting it, right? Just like I wasted some on the floor here. But verses 4 and 5, it says, or verse 5, "For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And we know that Judas was the one who was driving this conversation from John's account of this story. Now, it was customary for people to give to the poor on the eve of the Passover. So that's probably why he'd use that excuse. But we also know from the other gospel accounts that Judas was in charge of the money bags and he was stealing from them. Okay? So imagine these 12 guys walking around all the time. There's one guy in charge of the finances and he's stealing. So he speaks up because I'm sure he thought, well, if you had given that to us to give to the poor, I could have got a cut out of it. And indignantly, kids, if you want to know what that word means, it means to express violent displeasure. So this isn't just like, oh, what are you doing? Violent displeasure, right? I'm sure in this moment for Mary to be doing this to Jesus and all of a sudden be greeted with violent displeasure from the disciples, she probably felt extremely embarrassed. she felt about this big. Maybe she was wondering what I thought I was worshiping Christ and you guys would be supportive. And Mary experiences persecution already for her love of Christ. And it's surprising because from other gospel accounts, we know that the 12 disciples and Jesus were good friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You don't speak violent displeasure to your good friends, do they? Especially when they're worshiping Jesus. But they did. And Charles Spurgeon writes, "I shall always feel obliged to Judas for figuring up the price of that box of costly nard. He did it to blame her, but we will let his figure stand and think the more of her, the more he put her down or put down to the account of waste. I should never have known what it cost, nor would you either, if Judas had not marked down in his pocketbook." Isn't that amazing? How the Lord can use someone and their sin like that for us to understand the cost and the worth of Mary's worship. So next slide. What does the value of the nard tell us about Mary? Just stop and think about this. This would have been rare for a woman in this time, in this culture, to have something of this much worth. How did she get it? We don't know. But it was hers. It could have possibly been a family heirloom passed down from generation to generation. And with that comes sentimental value as well, right? And here Mary comes and she breaks the flask and she pours the whole thing out over Jesus. Next slide. How does Jesus respond? Well, let's read here. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So how does Jesus respond? He defends her. You notice she doesn't speak up here. He defends her. And the ESV and the NIV do say beautifully here in this passage, but many translations say she has done a good thing for me instead of beautiful. And what I wanted to tell you is in the Greek, there are two words for good. There is agathos, which describes a thing which is morally good. And there is kalos, which describes a thing which is not only good, but lovely. So what I did, I put a next slide up here so you guys can see. Is giving money to the poor a good thing? Yes, absolutely, right? This is a good thing. Is that a beautiful thing? He's giving that poor woman his own sandals. Do you see the difference between good and beautiful? And I think that we can translate that into here. What Mary has done wasn't just a good thing. It was a beautiful thing. And he's defending her. The disciples are saying, "Do you realize how much that cost? Do you realize how much we could have done with that money?" And he's saying, "No, it was a beautiful thing what she did to me. Leave her alone." Okay. And they mentioned about giving that money to the poor. So we see in here the poor versus Jesus, right? And I don't think Jesus is saying never help the poor. Because we get all his teachings and all the acts that he did and the disciples after him. He's not saying don't help the poor. But what he's saying is time with me is running out. There will always be poor to take care of. And you can always do good things. But sometimes special things come up. So just one example I thought of on the drive over here. You know, if someone volunteers at the soup kitchen every Friday, but then one week you get, oh, our missionary friends are coming here and they won't be coming back to America for the next 10 years, but they're only going to be able to visit us on Friday. Would you be willing to not go to the soup kitchen and volunteer that week so you can spend time with your missionary friends? yes, it's okay, right? Things come up like that, that you would say, I can always do this. There's always going to be a need here, but this is special. I need to concentrate on this today. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. You guys don't realize this. You only have me for a couple more days. The poor will always be here. What she did was a beautiful act of worship. Okay, next slide. Anointing for burial. Jesus said, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. So kids, sorry I've been skipping your questions. Number 5 is burial. Okay? We just shot from question 1 to question 5. All right, so he said she did this beforehand. This was planned in advance. She thought this through. It was not spontaneous where she just, oh, I'll just grab that quick and do it. No, she thought, Jesus is here. She had paid attention to his teaching. You guys remember that story of Mary and Martha? And they always say, well, you know, Martha was working in the kitchen and she was complaining because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. Here we can see, yeah, she did. She did listen. She knows exactly what's going to happen to Jesus next. She thought this through and she said, he's going to die. He's going to be buried. And I'm going to anoint him. So this is something in these days when someone died, they would rub oil and perfumes over the body before they would bury it. It was kind of like they're embalming or covering up the smell and things like that. Which she's doing this beforehand. So she's covering and anointing his body. And I also think anointing, who was anointed in the Old Testament? Kings, right? Priests. Who's Jesus? King. Priest. When that veil was torn, we didn't need the priest in the temple anymore. We had Jesus the priest. He's the one that brings us before God. And here, Mary is anointing him, preparing his body for burial. And if you notice, who else is in the room here? The disciples, right? They've been with Jesus for years and have been hearing his teaching. But yet, who was the one person that had paid attention to that teaching and was acting on it? It was Mary. All the disciples have heard so much more. They've been with him so much more. And yet they're failing to act on his teaching. Verse 9. Jesus says, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So even Jesus knows he's facing death. But he's got the good news right at the forefront of his mind. He knows what this is going to do, these actions that he's going to take. And he knows he's going to be obedient to the end, and the Lord's going to save him and raise him from the dead, and the gospel will be proclaimed to all the earth. And he also says that this will be a memorial to Mary. What she's done will be proclaimed to the earth as well, this sweet act of worship. Now just contrast this back a couple chapters. Remember the disciples were all arguing over who was the greatest? Do you remember that in Mark 9? And Jesus said, you want to be the greatest? Be the servant of all. And here we see Mary and what she did being elevated up so high. It's going to be proclaimed to the whole world because she was a servant and she just simply worshiped me. Okay. So, next slide. So, we had this story of this sweet worship, and now we shift back and we just see another dark thing going on. So, verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So right there, did Judas bump into one of them on the street? And they're like, oh, hey, you're one of the 12. Can we talk a second? No, it says, Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests. So, of course, you know, they were afraid of an uproar from the people. And now they kind of changed their mind about arresting him during the feast because they could do it without a riot now. They had a way in. They know where he was staying. They know where he was going. They were glad there's no more scheming or planning. They can do this in secret because here is a willing disciple, or a disciple willing to betray him. Next slide. Why would Judas betray Jesus? What do you think, Misha? Do you know why Judas would betray Jesus and turn him over to the chief priests? No? Well, just remember, this might have been sparked a little bit by this emotional thing that happened with Mary when Jesus rebuked him and the other disciples, right? So there might have been an emotional side to it, but we also know that it was just pure greed. In Matthew's account, it says Judas had bargained with the religious leaders for the life of Jesus. He asked them, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" We can see that his motivation was just pure greed. And it also says that he did it for 30 pieces of silver. Now, it's not 100% sure exactly how much this cost, but a lot of commentaries I read said 30 pieces of silver was probably worth about $200 in our day. So you just think about that. Contrast that with what Mary did. The sweet act of worship, she was willing to dump out a year's worth of wages. And Judas is willing to betray him for $200. A day or two's worth of labor in today's terms, right?
And sometimes 5 or 6 weeks.
5 or 6 weeks, but even that pales in comparison to what Mary did, right? So even if we give Judas the benefit of a doubt, you know, 2 months worth of wages, really? You're going to sell out your king for that. Last slide. How do we apply the scripture to our lives? I was sitting and thinking, you know, sometimes I come up with many questions like, how do we reflect on this? How do we apply this? And I don't really have much this week. I've been challenged with this all week. And it's not that I couldn't come up with questions. I just don't want to miss the point. I want us to consider one thing: how precious Jesus was in the eyes of Mary. Just stop and think about that. And this was the day the Jews were preparing lambs for the Passover feast. And here we see Mary preparing Jesus' body for death and burial, the Lamb of God. And I just think, you guys smell that nard?
Yeah.
Maybe on your hand at least. Or do you smell it in the room?
Oh, yeah.
But just think, within 48 hours, Jesus would be tied up and being whipped with rods and leather straps. His skin would be cut open. And I just imagine as that was happening, he could still smell that nard. So even in the midst of all that, he could smell and remember that sweet act of worship that Mary did. That's what helped get him through. Right? Because she saw the value in who he was and what he came to do. A couple weeks ago, we also read about a widow who gave all she had to the temple. Do you remember that? 2 little coins. And here we see Mary giving her most precious earthly item to the new temple, the body of Christ. She realized it. This is where we worship. So I want to just take a moment of silence to reflect on how each one of us treasure Jesus and his gospel. That's what it's about. And instead of thinking, oh, how can I change this week, or what do I need to focus on, just stop and think the treasure of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Thank you.